The love of God, Romans 1, verse 7, to all in Rome who are loved by God. What an amazing thing that is. Imagine how the Roman Christians felt when they heard that. Put yourself in their situation, or we can be in our situation as well. How do you feel when you hear that? You are loved by God. Those Roman Christians, well, they lived in Rome, obviously. Not much love in Rome. There was hatred and there was violence. There was violence on the streets, violence in the amphitheatres as gladiators fought to the death, as people were torn apart by lions in the arena. There was viciousness and hatred. But you're loved by God. There was a lot of fake love around in the streets of Rome. It was renowned for its immorality. The sordid goings-on in the emperor's courts and elsewhere. But with all that going on, you Christians at Rome, you are loved by God with a true love, not a fake love. When Paul wrote this, loved by God, was he telling the truth? Or was this fake truth? It's true truth. Was Paul having a kind of soft, gushy, feely moment when he wrote this? Leading up towards Valentine's Day, maybe. Let's think about love, loved by God. Did he say it elsewhere? Because it's great to have the testimony of two or three scriptures that say the same thing. Paul tells the Romans they're loved by God. Really? Yes, he tells the Thessalonians as well. Brothers and sisters, loved by God. He tells the Colossians, you're God's chosen people, you're holy, you're dearly loved. He tells the Ephesians of God's great love for us. We are loved by God. And it's not just the Apostle Paul that brings out this tremendous truth, but there are other New Testament writers as well, especially the Apostle John. He says in 1 John 3, verse 1, what great love the Father has lavished on us. 1 John 4, verse 10, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And you know, there are dozens and dozens and dozens of other scriptures that tell us the same. Let's grasp it. This is true. We are loved by God. Sometimes we wonder, does anyone really love me? As a Christian, we can never say, no one loves me. We can never say, I am not loved. But we can always say, I am loved by God. God loves me. And when the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John and the other New Testament writers, when they spoke about the love of God, they did so because they based their words on the very words of Jesus himself. Jesus said, and it's recorded in John chapter 15, verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now picture that, because John chapter 15 was a time when the Lord's Supper was going to take place, the Last Supper. John chapter 15 is known as the Upper Room Discourse. Really boring title, isn't it? But that's what it's known as. It's the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples at the Lord's Supper, as we know it. So here's Jesus with a group of men around him, 12 men around him. And he's sitting at the table with them, or reclining at the table with them, and then suddenly he says to these men, I've loved you. It's very masculine, is it? It's a very manly thing, is it? But that's what Jesus says. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Jesus told these other men that he loved them. They were his disciples. And then he said to them, now as I have loved you, so you must love one another. So you see the sequence there. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And as I love you, you must love one another. So these New Testament writers, I mean, that was a never-to-be-forgotten moment, wasn't it? You can surely remember times when someone says, I love you. It's a never-to-be-forgotten moment. Savior saying to these men, I love you. What does it mean to be loved by someone? loved by God. What does that mean? Well, it means that that person who loves you would do anything for you. They would do anything for your good and your well-being. It's impossible to truly love someone without some form of self-sacrifice, because love gives. I know that I wrote here as a question, how does God feel towards you? But in many ways, love is not just a feeling. Love is more than a feeling. But there is always self-giving in true love. And we know what sacrifice Jesus made for us because of his love for us. That display of his love is linked with his death on the cross. So he told those men around him, those disciples around him in the upper room, he tells them that he loves them, but it could almost be just words. Well, the very next day, the Friday, he showed them how much he loved them when he gave himself for them on the cross. John 15, verse 13, Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We know God loves us because of Calvary's cross. It's not just words, it's action and sacrifice. How can we be sure of the love of God? Go back to the history of Calvary and know how much God loved you. How does the cross work? What actually happened there? And it's good for us to remember that as we come to the Lord's Supper. What actually took place on that cross? Was it just a man dying? A man being executed? What was behind it? What is the word of the cross? What's the message of the cross? What's this message of the love of God? Well, it's this. Follow it with me. We were due to miss heaven. Because of our sin, we were due to miss the glory. We wouldn't get there. There's no way we could get there. Ever since the first sin of Adam and Eve, they were excluded from the garden. And that's the whole of humanity ever since. We are cut off from the very presence of God. We cannot get back by ourselves. It's impossible. So we were due to miss heaven. We wouldn't get there. And instead of going to heaven, we were set to receive the wrath of God upon us for all eternity. Our sin deserves that, and God's justice demands it. And that's terrible. And that's the bad news. But because of the love of God, he made a way. He planned a way whereby we who were far off from him and cut off from him could be brought back to him. And instead of missing heaven, we could actually miss wrath and get to heaven. How? How could we avoid the wrath of God and get into the very presence of God and enjoy the love of God full on forever and ever? There's only one way, and it was a shocking way. This is what it involved: that God's own Son Jesus would leave heaven and come to earth to die on a cross, to take away our sin, and to suffer God's wrath against that sin instead of us. So he would be judged in our place. He would die in our place. He would be our sacrifice. And if that happened, we could get to heaven. And that's exactly what happened on the cross. It wasn't just outwardly people seeing a man dying. There was something much deeper going on. What C.S. Lewis called these deeper mysteries from the beginning of time. Something taking place on that cross which the human eye couldn't see, but revealed in the New Testament documents that tell us that actually on that cross, this transaction, this swap was taking place. My sin on Jesus, his righteousness on me. The wrath of God that was going to be poured upon me diverted to pour upon him. And he suffered in his soul. And he did it because of love. There is no other explanation for Calvary apart from grace and love. And now we go free, and instead of spending an eternity under the wrath of God, we will spend an eternity in the loving presence of God in fullness of joy with eternal pleasures at his right hand forevermore. We're loved by God, and he's demonstrated it on Calvary. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. It was the love of God that made him give his Son to us. So Jesus didn't die on the cross to make God love us. God loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave. The giving was a result of the Father's love. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The love of God is displayed at the cross. To all at Hook Evangelical Church, loved by God. That's how much God loves you. It's the cross. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people. Well, we thought a little bit about what it means to be loved by God. That is an amazing thing, as we said. But the Apostle Paul also said here in Romans 1, verse 7, we're called to be his holy people, loved and called. We receive the love of God, and then we're called to action, to be his holy people. So let's think now in the second part of our service about holiness. Oh, you say, let's just stick with the love, shall we? Why talk about being holy? Well, it's impossible to be holy without the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's prepare ourselves to hear about holiness as we stand to sing. Holy Spirit, living breath of God. If you have a Bible handy, you might want to have it in your hands, because there's some references we're going to turn to. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people. What a stirring thing this is. If the love of God is an amazing thing, this being called to be God's holy people is a stirring thing. Notice I do not say a challenging thing, though it is that. But I say stirring, because this call should stir us to action. Our usual first reaction when we hear something like this is to despair and to think failure. Our despairing cries when we hear about holiness often go like this. Holy? Me? You're joking. Holy? Me in this kind of world? Holy? Oh boy, I could never be holy. Holy? But I'm so sinful. No way could I be holy. But we're called to be his holy people. Is this a call to despair? To run and hide, or to action, to stir, to live for the Lord? Well, think about this. Do you think that the reason God tells us to be holy is so that we would despair and feel failures? Is he calling us to be holy so as to set us up to fail? Think about what we've just spent half an hour meditating on. We're loved by God. Now, would that God who loves us demand something from us that is impossible and out of reach? Would he be saying, I love you and I call you to be holy, but you never will be? Would God say that? Would God, this loving God, say to us, be prepared to live your life as a failure, feeling guilty all the time and questioning whether or not I love you? Would our loving Father really say that to us? We need to understand what holiness means. First, holiness does not mean perfection or sinlessness. If it did, then we might just as well give up now and say, well, that calling can't be obeyed. But what's the basic idea of holiness? The basic idea of holiness is separation. Separation from something to something. Two things. We're called to be holy in the sense of to be separate from the outlook of the world and to be devoted to the will of God. Separation from the outlook of the world and devoted to the will of God. In 1 John chapter 2, we read this. If you have got a Bible there, 1 John chapter 2, page 1226. In John 2, verse 15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Two things here in this little paragraph that are in opposition to each other. There is love for the world and love for the will of God. Those two things are in opposition to each other. And the world here is not actually spelt out for us. And it's a good job as well, because there are some Christians that think the world means this, and there are other Christians that think the world means that, and they try to list it down and spell it out. And if we were listen to other Christians, we wouldn't know where we were. But what the writer does here is to speak about the world as a system that is against God, a system that puts itself against God, and which so many unbelievers, and in fact every unbeliever to some level and some extent, follows. So it's a worldview. It's a system of living which is anti-God. That's what the world is. The world is against God. Jesus once said, do not be surprised if the world hates you. And the world is the system that drives so many people on. And holiness is separating ourselves from that system, saying that I have no part with hating God, being set against God. I have no part with that. And while we have to live in the world and study at school and at university or be at work with unbelievers, while we have to do that because we can't escape from that, so we are in that kind of world, in that kind of environment which sets itself against God, and it shows itself every now and again, sometimes horribly, while we are in that, we don't belong to it. We do not love the world. We don't love that system that hates God. We can have nothing to do with that system. Instead, we separate from that, and instead, we do verse 17. Whoever does the will of God lives forever. And the will of God is pure and holy and good, righteous. And the will of God is spelt out for us in the scriptures. So that's holiness. Holiness is separating ourselves from the world system and devoting ourselves to the will of God. And if we do that, we live forever. Holiness is living for the will of God. Second area we can think about in holiness is this: separation. We separate ourselves from the acts of the sinful nature to the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now come to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. And this is page 1172. The Apostle Paul speaks about the opposite of holiness. Look how he sets it up in verse 16 of Galatians 5. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, verse 19. Here's the acts of the flesh, which we seek to separate ourselves from. Verse 19. They're obvious. Sexual immorality. We seek to separate ourselves from that. Impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy. We seek to separate ourselves from jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. It's a good job he doesn't mention the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So holiness is seeking to separate ourselves from that list of bad fruit. But it doesn't leave us sort of dangling in a no man's land. We then seek the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and forbearance and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Now those things are holiness. That's what holiness is. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. That's holiness. So don't try and be all humble and self-deprecating and say, I could never be holy. That would be to deny the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life and to say that he has no power to change your nature to be like Jesus. No, by the power of the Spirit and the grace of God at work in you, then that fruit of the Spirit in verses 22 and 23 can be seen in your life. Holiness can be seen in us. Brothers loved by God and called to be holy. And that's what we're called to. One more reference, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. It's a very similar pattern to what we just saw in Galatians. First of all, the Apostle Paul tells us what unholiness is, and then he tells us what holiness is. Colossians 3, verses 5 to 9. Here's what we're to separate ourselves from, but Paul uses something actually very graphic here when he says, put to death, or literally crucify. Put to death, therefore. What should we put to death? What should we separate ourselves from? We put to death whatever belongs to the earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, it's idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. And he goes on. So we seek then to separate ourselves from all that stuff. But again, not living in no man's land, rather than seeking to join ourselves to God's will, to his list of holy virtues, which is given in verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another as you forgive one another as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. These are the virtues of God. So get rid of the vices of verses 5 to 11 and seek the virtues of verses 12 to 14. And they're incredibly like the fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. So this is holiness. And this is what we're called to. We're called to, one, separate ourselves from the world system and outlook to having the mind of Christ in the will of God. And two, to put to death the acts of our sinful nature and to allow the Spirit to produce his fruit in our lives. And this is what we're called to. Is it impossible? Well, as we've read those things, do you think they're really impossible? Is it in verse 12, is it impossible to be compassionate? Is it impossible to be kind? Is it impossible to be humble? Is it impossible to be gentle? Is it impossible to be patient? Is it impossible to bear with other people? Is it impossible to forgive other people? Is it impossible to love other people? No, it's not impossible. Well, yes, by ourselves, but with God, nothing is impossible. And this is what the Spirit works in our life, and this is what we are called to. We are called to these things by the God who loves us. And the Spirit is at work in our life to produce these things in us. And the Lord Jesus Christ died that these things might be seen in us. But he gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. I wonder what you were thinking or how fast your heart was beating as we were speaking about this holiness. Maybe you were cringing a little bit, but maybe on the other hand, there was something within you that was actually saying, "Boy, I really want to be like that. I really want this to define my life. I want to be a kind person. I want to be a compassionate person. I want to be humble and gentle and patient. I want to forgive." Why do you want that? It's because your loving Father has called you to it. You want to please him. And the call to holiness is not given to us to make us despair and feel failures, but to stir us to action, to do those things that please our loving God and will actually make our lives a joy and delight to ourselves and to others. Brothers and sisters, loved by God and called to be holy.